bless your name, O God. We praise your name, O God. We lift you up, O God. Praise God. Are you enjoying what God's doing in your life? Praise God. Well, five of you are. Are you loving what God's doing in you and in your home and family and in your life? You better be. I'm telling you, there's nothing else. There's nothing better. There's nothing close. And living for God is the best thing this world has to offer. And it's going to get exceedingly better on the other side. Praise God. What a wonderful couple of services last weekend with Brother Doug Walker and a new association here, I think, a fruitful resource. And we're looking forward to seeing him again, but just a really good guy in the kingdom of God. We're so glad to have Brother Owen Stevenson in the house today and his mama back in the house. He was here for 9 months, kind of incognito, but when they come back in, it's funny, it's interesting to me how they are already acclimated to the noise level and the activity and everything. They sleep right through the services most of the time, but what they're doing is they're stocking up and saving up so they can terrorize you in the middle of the night, the wee hours of the morning. But always glad for healthy babies and healthy mamas. And isn't God good? Nursery and revival in the nursery. There is a plague among us, and so the nursery's been closed down today. And that's just a good thing to do. So you just need to enjoy the nursery when it's there and when it's running. Don't worry, it's not a bad plague. It's just an exceedingly troubling plague that little kids get, and every now and then adults get it too. Just keep your hands down below your shoulders. All right, I'm going to move on. Love what God is doing. People getting baptized, folks coming up on the property last Sunday, knocking on the window of a car and asking about this Pentecostal church that they heard about. And I think there's a drawing in the city. Looking forward to meeting all of our new brothers and sisters that are yet unborn. You got a brother in the Lord that woke up under a bar stool this morning. He has no idea he's about to turn into a raging apostolic and be a part of the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters all over this city, yet unborn, but they are there and God knows them. Like Philip's eunuch in the desert place and all of those wonderful accounts of people like Cornelius, who was doing everything he knew to do. And God just opened up a connection between Cornelius and the church, and one thing led to another, and they all lived happily ever after. It was just phenomenal. And that's cooking right now. That's moving in the spiritual process of the city. So God is wonderful, and it's wonderful to be a part of his kingdom. This morning, we're going to work a little bit more in this theme of the Exodus. We're in chapter 15. Verses 1 and 2 and 20 and 21. Praise God. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. And then verse 20, and Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel, a tambourine in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So this is a song of deliverance, And today we're going to spend some time talking about worship in the house of God, the dynamics of worship. If you love what God's doing, as you're seated today, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. And we thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house. We praise you, God, for your word that is seed in our lives and brings forth your kingdom. And we praise you for the privilege of it all. And everyone said amen. So we're continuing through the early portions of this story about the Exodus and the deliverance of Israel out of 400 years of bondage in Egypt. And here on the other side, the safe side of the Red Sea, after the deliverance of God, after the pounding of Egypt by God's plagues, after the miracles have unfolded, and now they are led by God in a tower of cloud and fire across the Red Sea, and the sea has parted, and Egypt's forces and Pharaoh himself have been swallowed up by the judgment of God in the sea. And God paints for us a graphic type of baptism and what happens to you when you go down in the water and your sins are covered. They are pursuing you, but they've been covered now by the waters of baptism and by the blood of Jesus. And so here on the safe side of the crossing over, Moses begins to sing. Now this is instinctive and this is organic. And when you have something really good happen to you, you rejoice or you exult. And the kingdom of God is just like that. And Moses begins to sing and the children of Israel begin to sing about the greatness of God and his deliverance. And then Miriam takes up a tambourine and the ladies begin to sing and they begin to dance before the Lord. And they talk about the same themes in their song. God has triumphed. The horse and the rider have he thrown into the sea. And so in this context, where they're standing and what they're doing, this is very highly instructive to us because there are so many parallels. Being in Egypt is like being in the world. Coming out of Egypt is like being delivered from the world. Coming out of Egypt is like being delivered from bondage or addiction or sin that you can't control. Coming through the water is exactly like baptism. Paul said they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, a typology of the Holy Ghost and of baptism in water. And so this context demonstrates a lot of the dynamic nature of the relationship between God and his people. Moses had a vision at the burning bush, and now he's been instructed, and by vision and by the force of that, they are coming out of bondage and toward a land of promise that has been their father Abraham's in times past. And so there's a component of vision, and with you coming out of your world and living for God, you have to have a visionary experience. You have to be able to see yourself as God sees you. And you have to be able to see the door. And you have to be able to understand that where I am and what I'm doing is taking me to hell. But now I can see the promise of God. And I haven't been there and I can't tell you about it. But I believe there's a heaven and I believe there's deliverance. And I believe I can be better than I am right now. Vision propels you out of your current circumstance. And so they have vision. We share in vision. And they have authority. They have Moses in their life, and they have leadership leading them out, and the fivefold ministry is active in the church of the living God, and we follow after the leadership of the kingdom of God. And they have seen miracles, the water turned to blood, and the plagues upon Egypt, and God's prophetic word coming to pass. And so they have miracles in their lives, and they've followed now after the presence of God in that tower of cloud and fire, and they are miraculously delivered out of Egypt, and the horse and the rider or the Egyptians are washed away. And in that moment, they have an instinctive time of praise and worship before God. It is exactly like that when something good happens. All over the country yesterday, people were gathered in the temples of the ancient Greek gods of sports, and they were worshiping in those temples. And there are distinct parallels between biblical worship and secular worship. When something good happens, they lift their hands, and when something good happens, they clap their hands, and when something good happens, they shout and they dance a little bit. And I mean, they are unabashed and unashamed, and they paint their bodies, and they have a party, and they go early and prepare food and have fellowship, and they're just, it's a lot like church. It's a lot like church. We just don't paint our bodies. But if God told us to, we would. But he didn't, and that's another conversation for another day. But what I want to talk to you about today is the nature of worship, or the spiritual dynamics of worship, because all of these parallels are existent in our experience as we come to God, just like we see in the story of Israel's Exodus. And I want to give you a passage of scripture that shows us that you are highly prophetic. Today, you are the result and you are the fulfillment of biblical prophecy today. Malachi 1:11. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And all the Gentiles said, amen. I want all the Gentiles to give God a little praise in the house today. See, this wasn't going on when Malachi wrote this. Gentiles weren't praising him. And even in that first section of the book of Acts, when the Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost, they weren't Gentiles receiving the Holy Ghost. But as we follow that sequence that God gave them there on the Mount of Olives, first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth, and Paul begins to go out and he begins to establish churches, Gentiles begin to come in as it had been indicated. By prophecy, by this, by Abraham's promise from God. God told Abraham, you're going to be blessed, and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. And so we get indications of the Gentile bride all through the Old Testament. And here, my name will be great among the Gentiles, and in every place. Everybody say every place. Incense shall be offered unto my name. Well, you could only offer incense in one place in this day, and that was at the Holy of Holies, at the veil, right before you entered into the Shekinah presence of God on the altar of incense. And it had to be God's special ingredients, and it had to be God's special recipe for incense. And he said, every place, though, now every place. But I can take you to a time where God said, don't be worshiping every place. Don't be out under the grove and on the mountaintops and everything. I'm going to give you a place at Jerusalem. But that was indicative of what the individual believer would be in the New Testament era. But now the individual believer is all over the world, and all over the world there is praise going up to God. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, people are lifting their hands and lifting their voices and shouting and dancing and taking up a timbrel and beginning to dance. And some of them are saying things like, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has been cast into the sea. You might not say it exactly like that, but you might say things like, the things I used to do, I don't do anymore. And the things that hurt me and broke my heart before, they're not having power over me anymore, but God has delivered me. I didn't have life, but now I've got life, and life abundantly. I was bound up, but now I'm free. I'm the result of what the scripture said a man or a woman could be. If they come to God, in every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the Gentiles, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you think the name of Jesus is great? Anybody here just want to give a shout out about the name of Jesus and the power of the name of Jesus, the only name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved? Ah, bless the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. God has become our salvation. So as Malachi is writing this, there is the temple of Zerubbabel. They are halfway through Isaiah's prophecy about Israel's twice being scattered all over the world and gathered again. And but it is a given that the second temple will be destroyed. It is a given that the veil is going to be torn and that the Temple Mount will no longer be the exclusive place for worship, and Israel will no longer be the exclusive people of God, and the universal incense will be worship, and it can be offered anywhere, and anybody can offer it. Anybody can come. I love these stories about who's coming in the church. The kingdom of heaven is like a net cast into the sea that catches all kinds of fish. It's like a marriage supper where the original invitees would not come. And that was Israel. That was the Jews. But then he said to his servants, go out to the highways and the byways and find the lame and the blind and the deaf and the halt and the poor and bring them all in. And they brought them all in, and they were in there, both good and bad. So if you find there's some thorny people in the church or some bad people in the church, just understand that God invited everybody. I'm glad he invited everybody, because I couldn't get in, you couldn't get in. I'm glad that everybody gets to come, and there's a chance that one that's sitting beside you, they may not be good right now, but they may find their way to God, and God may transform their life. And that's the nature of the kingdom of God. So all of that is a given, that things are about to change and worship is going to be open all over the earth, and there's going to be this universal worship, and it's going to be every people, every nation, every tongue, and that's how it is today. Now, worship is a broad continuum of behavior, and it's not just activity in church. Worship, we worship God with our lives. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you should worship the Lord your God. And he goes into the holistics of it. It's a holistic worship, mind, body, and spirit. And so we bring all of us into worshiping God, and everything we do then is worship. It's not just Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, and it's not just Sunday night at 6:30, but we worship God in everything. We worship God in our giving, and we worship God in our faithfulness, and we worship God in holiness, and we worship God in forgiveness, and we worship God in thanksgiving. There are a lot of things that you might not think directly connected to worship, but everything we do that is responsive and obedient to the word of God is worship unto God. We give things to God. We have things that we disagree with, and our flesh and our mind doesn't want to do, but we bring them and lay them on the altar before God and let God take care of it. And that's worship before God. All of our acts, our lives are in orbit around God, and everything we do should exemplify our devotion to him, and that is worship to God. So worshipers themselves are a broad continuum. There are all kinds. We have brand new people here that don't know anything about living for God except they love it, and they've just come into the kingdom of God, and we're so glad that they're a part of the house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And we have veterans. We have people that have been serving God for 30, 40, 50 years, and they've been around a long, long time. And so there's Cornelius who comes in, and he's brand new, and he's a Roman centurion. He doesn't know anything at all about living for God. And then there's the Syrophoenician woman, and she gets to come in because she worships God. And so you understand that God receives worship from anybody. And anybody can come in and worship, because you can't get in without worship. Worship is the first response to God. You might say, no, well, repentance is. Well, I'm just telling you go home and do a study of the Lord's Prayer. It opens with worship. Down in the later stages, you're going to take care of sin, and God's interested in sin. But I'll tell you this today. I don't care what your sin is. The answer to your sin is not getting rid of your sin, because you can't get rid of your sin without getting close to God. And the answer to getting close to God is learning how to worship God. Come and obey the word of God and let your life be responsive to what God has said. The alcoholic's problem is not drink. The alcoholic is too far from God. The smoker's problem is not tobacco. The smoker's problem is he's too far from God. The drugger's problem is not drugs. The problem is you're too far from God. I'll tell you this. If you'll get closer to God, those things will begin to fall away from your life. And the way you get close to God is to open up your mouth, lift your hands, and begin to worship God. Well, I can't worship God because I'm not a part. Friend of mine, anybody can worship God. I can't worship God because I'm not good. Well, listen to this. You'll never be good. There's only one that's good, and we worship not because you're worthy. We worship because he's worthy. And he's worthy every day. He's worthy when you're rich. He's worthy when you're broke. He's worthy when you're sick. He's worthy when you're healthy. He's worthy when you're happy. He's worthy when you're sad. Worship is constant. Let's worship. Well, praise God. And so when you come into an atmosphere of worship, if you have been in and around the church for a while, I hear the preacher from last week saying, you know too much, but you don't know enough. You need to know a little bit more. Take off your striped shirt. Put your whistle away. We don't do referees in the house of God. Well, I don't know if this one can worship or that one can worship. I don't like the way that they worship. Oh, I know his life. So if his life is in a shambles spiritually and he's down here worshiping, then he's a hypocrite. And hypocrites shouldn't be let in. And I mean, you can spend your whole time doing that. And what are you doing? You're not worshiping. You're a critic in the house of God. You got serious spiritual problems. And you're trying to find yourself by roughhousing other people. What you're doing is avoidance. You're avoiding dealing with your own issues and what God wants to do in you. You need to lay down your whistle and your striped shirt. Let God be the judge of all the people. And you just begin to worship God and take joy when the hypocrite comes and worships. He's getting closer to God. Quit worrying about it. It makes it so easy. You know, he said, you can't do this unless you become like a little child. And you really do. You just have to relax and say, God's got this. This is all right. I'm not worried about it. I know more about this church than anybody around here, even the teenagers. Teenagers are gone right now. They think they know more about the church than the bald-headed preacher, but they really don't. But God knows more about it than I do. And he loves everybody. He died for everybody, lets everybody come in. And so that's my template. Then that's my cue. It's like when it's time to worship, I'm going to worship. I'm not worried about you and your sin. Let's get close to God. God's got an answer for sin. We get close. So worship and apostolic people don't grow well in an atmosphere of scrutiny and disapproval. You don't grow well. We don't nurture well when we're looking and expecting failure. You just need to relax and let God take care of that. And you just worship God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So the stranger can worship. The outsider can worship. The fallen can worship. The backslidden can worship. I would recommend it. Everybody needs to worship God. We access the kingdom of God by praise and by worship. We enter into his gates with and into his courts with. How do I get close to God? God inhabits the of his people. So how do I get God to come? I have to learn. It doesn't matter how you failed, and it doesn't matter how they failed, and it doesn't matter what is wrong. It matters I need to get it all into the presence of God. One of the most instructive passages, Zechariah chapter 3, and Joshua the high priest in his filthy garments in the presence of God. The devil's at his right hand doing what the devil does. The devil is the one that stands by you and criticizes you when you're trying to get into the presence of God. So if you're standing in the house of God criticizing people that are trying to get into the presence of God, you're doing the work of the devil, and he can go to the Bahamas and go on vacation because you're doing his work for him. But he comes into the presence of God, and God rebukes the devil, and God gives him a clean raiment, and God forgives him of his sin, and that's the answer. Get into the presence of God, and you get into the presence of God with thanksgiving, and you get into the presence of God with praise, and you come into the presence of God with worship. And God inhabits the praises of his people. And when God shows up, anything's possible. And when God shows up, people's lives are changed. And when God shows up, he'll change your mind and he'll change your heart. And he'll touch you and cause you to be able to walk away from things that have bound you up for decades. Worship God. I'm not a member of this church. Well, you know what? I'm as far into that as I want to go. So, my idea of worship was shaped, my original apostolic or church, Pentecostal church worship experience was in more or less of traditional church, where they would clap their hands, lift their hands, and they would every now and then on a Sunday night have a blowout, and it was Katie barred the door, everybody for himself. It was hair, teeth, and eyeballs, and it was just a thing to behold. Holy Ghost all over the house. But they didn't feel like they had the liberty to worship God anytime they wanted, every time they wanted, because they were still under the influence of the late 50s, early 60s, Latter Rain movement, where some people found great liberty, but they abused that liberty, and it put a bad taste in the mouth of the church. And so some churches just kind of folded in on themselves, and they lost their liberty. So people begin to ask questions, like if they just saw you dancing before the Lord and your eyes were open, it's like you must be dancing in the flesh. Well, sweetheart, all I got is this. And this is what God told me to bring to him and worship him with. I got hands to clap, feet to dance with, a voice to lift up. And if you can get out of your body, that's called ekankar, and that's soul travel. And you need to make sure nobody moves your body while you're out gone traveling somewhere. But for most of us, we're going to worship God in this body. It's all I've got. My flesh is worshiping God. But Paul gives us the answer for that. He says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be the spirit of God dwell, present, current, now, in you. And so if you've got a current experience in the Holy Ghost, you ate your cornflakes this morning in the spirit. In the spirit doesn't mean I'm lost and gone like Ezekiel to another land, or John gone in a trance, or Peter on the rooftop. It just simply means I'm filled up with the kingdom of God, and God is actively, presently moving in me. And everything I do in the spirit. So quit parsing that. It'll drive you batty, and it'll make you a judge of other people. You just need to relax. Anyway, traveling to Central America, the Philippines, other third world venues, I saw a thing that I called third world worship. They'd stand in the rain and worship. They'd be in blistering heat and worship. You could pour water out of your shoes if you had any shoes because it was so intensely hot, and they would worship God, and they would worship incessantly, and they would worship longer than North Americans would worship, and they would worship more predictably and consistently than North Americans would worship. And I saw that, and I said, they don't have anything. They are poor. They live in substandard housing. Their medical system is lousy. They don't have anything in this world, but they have God, and God is preeminent in their lives. I come home to North America, and I find people that have housing, and they have health care, and they have care in their lives, and they have health and strength, and they have a car, and they have a little money, and I
I find them sometimes on Sunday morning, they won't even lift their hands. Sometimes they won't even come to the house of God. But I'll tell you, these folks in these third world situations, you can't keep them from the house of God, because God is all they have. Let me tell you something. I don't care what you have, God is all you have. I don't care what you have, God is all you have. You better worship God, because your money won't be an answer, and your degree won't be an answer, and your house won't be an answer, and the government sure won't be an answer. You need to worship God. And so I thought, if we ever had the chance, I want to infect North America with third world worship. I want to be a proponent of third world worship. And so we're in the Philippines, and I see a little lady, and we're in a nipa hut on a mountainside right outside Manila, and she's coming up a stream bed, coming to church. And we were setting up music equipment, and we were getting ready for church, and I saw her, and I saw her at a distance, and I didn't understand what I was seeing. And the Holy Ghost said, she's coming to worship. And she didn't have any legs. She had barely a stump, and she would pick her body up and swing it from place to place, from rock to rock. She would make her hands were like the bottoms of your feet in the summertime when you were a kid. That was her mode of transportation. And the Holy Ghost, you know how he talks to you? He'll give you one line, and it's a holistic concept. He told me, she's coming to worship me. But in that was, she's going to worship me. She doesn't have any legs. It took her hours to get to the house of God. She's coming to worship me. You better worship. You've got legs. You've got hands. You live in North America. You've got all this advantage. You got everything you need. You better. He didn't say all that, but he said all of that. And I said, I'm going to worship God. So I started dancing in every service and started worshiping by instruction of the Holy Ghost, carrying my big Thompson chain Bible under my arm and just danced in every service. And the people thought it was okay because they loved me and they knew I was about to half a bubble off. And I just started worshiping like that. And I don't know how it affects everybody. And I don't know how you feel about it. And I don't know if it bothers you that I don't sit in a big preacher chair on the platform. And I don't know if it bothers you that I'm down here with these bus kids worshiping God. You might want a more dignified pastor. I'll suggest to you there are dignified pastors all over the place. Go find yourself one. But if that little woman in the Philippines is going to worship God, I'm going to stand by her in judgment one day, and I want to be a worshiper. I want to be a worshiper. My God, you got hands, you better use them. You got feet, you better use them. You got a voice, you better lift it. Worship God. Everything is better when you worship God. You come into his presence when you worship God. I am compelled, I am provoked to worship. And when you think about God, what's not to worship? He has been so good. But what happens? You let your sin get in the way. You let your trouble get in the way. You let your mountain get in the way. You let your valley get in the way. All of the things, the rigors of life, just kind of surround you and get in your way. But if your God is bigger than all of that, then you're a worshiper. If your God stays bigger than all of that, magnify the Lord with me. You can't pump him up. You can't change him. You can't make him any bigger. So what are we doing? And when we're magnifying the Lord, we're standing in a place surrounded by trouble, maybe by enemies, maybe by sickness, maybe by difficulties. But in the midst of it all, we're going to look every one of them eye to eye and say, my God is bigger than you. My God is bigger than my mountain, than my trouble, than my sickness, than my need. And as I begin to worship him, God gets bigger here, and God gets bigger here. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Shake your neighbor a little bit and tell him, magnify the Lord with me. Praise God. Worship. Worship is a profound statement of will and purpose. It's a statement of fidelity and trust. When you worship, you say, I'm faithful to God, I don't care what. When you worship, you say, I trust God, I don't care what is going on in my life. When you worship God, you do that by will. Worship is not something God does to you. Well, when the Lord moves on me, then I'll do that. Well, son, you'll never worship God, because worship is not what he does to you. Worship is what you do unto him. Worship is a function of will and purpose and choice. And sometimes you stand in places where God, like Abraham in Genesis 15, Abraham hears this word from God that is so profound. He said, well, how will I know that this is true? Because God's telling him, you're going to have children of your own, and they're going to just be like the sand of the seashore for number and multitude. And so he's like, how can I know this, God? And so God gives him an altar, tells him, build an altar, cut up a sacrifice, put the things on the altar, offer them up and do that. So Abraham has a task, he has a mission, and he begins to cut up the animals and lay them on the altar for the sacrifice, and then he waits for God. While he's waiting for God, the birds, the vultures come and try to take his sacrifice, but he keeps them beaten off and won't let them take the sacrifice that he offered to God. Don't you let anything steal what you offered to God. Whatever commitment you made to God, don't let anything steal that. That is your job. God comes back. It's evening time. A horror of darkness falls. There's a lamp and a burning furnace that passes between the pieces of meat on that altar. And the voice of God comes, and God begins to tell him about 400 years of captivity in Egypt, how his children are going to go into captivity, and how they're going to be there for 400 years, and how they're going to multiply while they're there. And at the end of 400 years, God's going to visit them, and God's going to bring them back out of the land. Well, Abraham didn't understand what God told him before, and Abraham didn't understand what God told him after. A lot of times when you're dealing with God, you don't know what he's doing, why he's doing it, how he's doing it, but he gave you something to do, and that something to do is worship God. That's something that anybody in this house can do. Everybody wants to be a theologian. Everybody wants to pontificate. Everybody wants to be the fount of wisdom and knowledge, but I'll tell you what, God's kingdom is not made up of that. God's kingdom is made up of worshipers. You'll get more revelation from God in a worship service, giving your heart completely to God, than you'll ever get from a bunch of half backslid, snarky theologians. I didn't get any amens on that. You're afraid of me. You're afraid to stand with me when I make definitive statements like that. Like, there's only three ways to get into the presence of God. We call them portals. One is prayer, one is worship, and the other is the Word of God. They're all distinctly spiritual. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so they are all journeys, voyages, excursions into the spirit. And that's where we hear from God. And worship and prayer and the Word of God are all a foray into the Spirit of God. And when you're there, you soak up things, you catch things, you experience things, you absorb things in the presence of God. And when you go, it stretches your frame. When you walked in the doors of the house of God, you've been established and framed up culturally and socially and educationally, and that's your framing for your life and the way you think about yourself and the world and people, and it controls and to a large degree defines possibilities in your life. But when you come into the presence of God, God begins to reframe you. God begins to open up the possibilities. God causes you to see yourself differently. God begins to restructure you because he wants to do a work with you. And your framing that you walked in the door with won't work. Your Egyptian framing won't serve you well in the kingdom of God. That's why you got to have a transformation of your mind and a transformation of your heart. And worship is core to stretching your frame, hearing new possibilities. Worship is walking up and down. And I was talking to a young lady Sunday morning who was visiting with you, Sabrina, and she got the Holy Ghost last Sunday morning, and she's down here in the altar, and I'm telling her, now you got the Holy Ghost, you talked in tongues, now you can do that every day, and I want you to exercise that. We say it's like Abraham, it's like God told Abraham, now here's the land, look, east, west, north, and south, now walk up and down in it. And what I meant was you have to experience these things that God gives you. You have to exercise them. You have to try them out. You have to use them. And with experience, you learn things. That's what we mean by walking up and down. But as soon as I said that, she turned on a dime and she started walking. She said, I'm going to walk up and down in this. And I thought that was real cute. And I thought it was really good too. It's childlike faith. And she began to walk up and down in the altar and speak in tongues. But I'm just telling you, you need new framing. Your framing needs to change, and it needs to have at its base accurate and biblical theology, because that will cause you to be able to be framed up in a way that God can build his kingdom in you and on you. So when you engage God and you're being reframed, you need to be very active and energetic and very responsive to God. And if you will habituate the new framing, then it will become your new norm. It'll become your new way of life. It'll almost be like you're born again. Kind of. You know, it's like you're a different person. You put off the old man, put on the new man. And a lot of this has to do with your responsiveness in the portal areas of prayer, worship, and the Word of God. Now, that old framing will always speak. It's always there. It always seeks ascendancy. God's trying to work in you, teach you, build you, change you, but your Adamic nature never does go away. You can bury it deep, but friend of mine, don't ever take your eye off of it. You can bury it deep, but you need to continue to do the things that cause you to ascend in the kingdom of God and grow in the kingdom of God. It's the only answer. There is no status quo. There is no staying where you are. There is no finding a happy place and just sitting down. If you're not growing in the kingdom of God, you're dying. If you're not taking, you're losing. And so you got to grow. And the old framing is there wanting to speak and wanting to ascend. And it's always your lingering default position. You quit praying, you quit worshiping, and you stop making your way into the Word of God. And those old things just come right back like something rising up out of the dead. Israel's failure was in this area. They were highly resistant to new framing. They were highly resistant to embracing all that Moses and God were trying to lead them into. And because of that, they kept opening their mouths, and they weren't worshipers, they were complainers. They weren't worshipers, they were murmurers. They weren't worshipers, they were fault finders. They weren't worshipers, they weren't seeing all the vast potential and the good. I mean, if you get your eyes on God and off everything else, there's nothing to do but praise and worship and magnify God. But Israel went back, and in their heart, God got them out of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of them. And so Israel fails in this. But here's effective worship. It's based in principle. I got to quit. Well, I wasn't going to quit just yet, but I... What's Julia got planned this afternoon? Are we far enough along to make jokes like that? This is not a secret. I love Sam. Amen. Okay, Psalms 118. Well, you're there, man. Do it. I can do it with it or without it. It's fine. So, Psalms 118, Jesus tells the Pharisees about it. He said, have you not read the stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner? And if you follow on with that, the psalmist says, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That is the direct context of the scriptural passage that we're about to use. But the cornerstone business is God's kingdom is gonna always expand, never end, and always fulfill the perfect will and purpose of God. And it's the Lord's doing. It's gonna happen if you're on board or you're not. It's gonna happen if you resist it or if you don't. It's gonna happen regardless. And so the only thing you can say is, look at God. Look at God. And then the next verse is where we want to go for praise and worship. Everyone say, this is the day the Lord has made. Turn to your neighbor and tell him that. If it's hot, God made it. If it's muggy, God made it. If it's cold as ice, God made it. I know you don't gripe about the weather. Because when you gripe about the weather, you gripe it about the weatherman. And that is not James Spann. So the psalmist has this. He understands it. The inevitability of the plan of God. The inexorable movement of the kingdom of God. That you might as well just get on board. You can't stop it. And you'll be lost if it leaves you behind. And then, I love what God is doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. And then he comes to this and buttons it up. This is the day the Lord has made. A day of sickness. A day of health. A day of wealth. A day of poverty. A day of weeping. A day of rejoicing. All kinds of days. But whatever day it is, this is the day the Lord has made. And then the psalmist comes to this conclusion about worship and about God. He says, I will. Everyone say, I will. Not what God did to me. Not what my circumstances are doing. Not what they said. Not what they did. Not that your mama dressed you funny. Not that somebody stole your hubcaps. And just the list is infinite. All the reasons people don't worship God and don't live for God. But living for God starts with worshiping God. And if you're not a worshiper of God, you're not living for God. Well, bless God, I got all the holiness in the world. And the Pharisees did, and they were miserable, and they made everybody else miserable. And if you got holiness and not worship and joy, you're miserable, and you make everybody else miserable. You can't help but become a joke. Because that's the context of your life. But I will rejoice. I will rejoice. Rejoice is doing your joy over and over and over and over again. It's picking up the timbrel and saying, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider are cast into the sea. Praise God. I will. Function of will. I choose to worship God. And when I don't, that's also a function of will. Why? Hey, man, we're worshiping God. We're having a party. God is good. You're not worshiping. Why? Well, you don't know what happened to me. And you don't know how I feel. Now, listen, we got some elders in this church. It's a big deal to walk across the room. It's a big deal. I don't expect them to be down here jerking and bucking and skipping and hopping and running the backs of the pews. I don't expect that. When they lift a little frail hand up and do this, it thunders. It thunders. Young person, you got a whole lot of worship to do to come up to the explosive level of an old, sick saint of God that got to the house of God. And let me tell you, getting ready is a trial. Just getting in the vehicle, just getting to the house of God is a big, big deal. And for them to come, I think about old Mother Riggs coming down, coming up that porch there at Ruffner Road, and she'd take that walker and make her way across. And I know everything in her was aching and popping and hurting, and she'd come sit down on her back row. But man, when she lifted that hand, boom, it went off in the house. I'm just telling you. You don't know what happened to me. I'm just telling you, whatever happened to you, you're making it bigger than God. If you want to get out from under the weight, worship God. Forget about the weight. If you want to get out of the pain, worship God. Forget about the pain. If you're crippled in your body, bring what you can. If you've got a voice, lift a voice. If all you got's a hand, lift a hand. But you need to be a worshiper. I will rejoice. You say, well, Brother Sutton, this is a worshiping church. This church has a reputation for being a worshiping church. People that visit, they talk about how it's a worshiping church, and they comment on it, and they commend it, and all that. Why are you preaching worship in a house like this? Because, friend of mine, that stinking Adamic nature is with us until the grave. It's with us until we die, and it'll always seek ascendancy, and it wants to sit down and become a spectator, and it brings all of its junk in from outside, and it gets carnal, and it knows what'll happen if you ever start worshiping God. Adam inside you, that fallen nature inside you, is saying, no, don't get involved. Just kind of sit here and be cool. Just be a back row saint. Now, I sit on the back row. I got no problem with you on the back row, but if you're on the back row, you need to be a worshiper of the Most High God. Somebody say praise God. You need to magnify God with everything you have, everything that's in you. I will. Somebody say, I will rejoice. I preach it here because church is like a flock of pigeons, and you throw a stone up in the middle of them, and they get all. And the right preacher comes, and everybody shouts. And the right move comes, and everybody shouts. And then, but you got to be a worshiper from the time we start to the time we leave. Whether that's this day or your life continuum, you need to be a worshiper. Everybody say, I will rejoice. It's a function of will, a function of choice. And then say, I will be glad. Now that really is difficult for some folks because they are not glad. It is their nature to not be, they are anti-glad. And they'll tell you all the reasons why they're not glad. But the psalmist said, I will rejoice and I will be glad in the day that God has made. For this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our sight. And the plan and kingdom of God are inexorable and inevitable. He's going to become the head of the corner. You need to rejoice in what God is doing. You need to give God praise. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, what I'm going to tell you today, if you've been around for a while and you're kind of, some people might call it a groove. I would call it a rut. But you need to stretch in your worship. How many want to grow in God? If you're not growing, you're dying in the kingdom of God. Molly, when she was a little bitty girl, she went home and asked her mama, Mama, am I growing? Why, baby? Because the preacher said, if I'm not growing, I'm dying. Somebody's listening. Somebody's listening. You need to stretch. If you're a sitter and a clapper, and you got legs and you got strength, you need to be a stander and a walker. And once you get out there, you need to walk up and down in this. Once you get out there, you need to try. You may want to try this at home. Because I know how we are. We're like, oh, I look stupid. Oh, I don't know. I'm just not like that. That's not my gift. Whatever. But there's a mandate in Psalms 149 and 150. Praise him in the dance. I'm not telling you you have to. I'm just telling you there's a mandate in the Word of God. I'm not telling you you need to pay your tithes. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to be cursed if you don't. It's free country. It's America. I love it. Love living here. You can do whatever you want to do. But friend of mine, if you got sound body and you're able, you better be a worshiper of God. Get your hands involved. Get your arms involved. Get your mind involved. Get your feet involved. Because age is going to catch up with you. Age is going to catch up, and your knees are going to start saying, I don't like that. I don't like that. And so then you're going to be a walker. And then your feet are going to catch up with you and say, oh, we can't do that. We can't do that. And then you're going to be a sitter. And there's going to come a day for that. But if you've got life and vitality and strength and health and you are able, you need to worship God with all of your might. As David danced with all of his might, you need to worship with all of your might and say, I will rejoice and be glad. Praise God. Praise God. So, if you're, by the way, if you're here and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or you are a backslider, this altar is open, and this service today would be a wonderful place for you to come and to be renewed in the Spirit of God. If you're a little bit cold or you just want to draw closer because you think God is so fantastic, I want to invite you to come down to the altar. But I want to invite everybody in the house, by the door, on the back wall, wherever you are, begin to worship God right now. With all of your heart, as unto the Lord. Somebody lift up the name of Jesus.
Lift up the name of Jesus. Lift him up a little bit higher. Lift up the name of Jesus. Lift him up a little bit higher. Lift up the name of Jesus. Lift him up a little bit higher. Lift up the name of Jesus.
I rarely ever do this. But I'm going to do this right now. I just want us to do a jump run. Jump run, which would be Jesus, 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 Jesus. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Hey, it helps. This helps. This helps. Yes. I wish our kids were here. Oh. Austin, come here, Austin. Austin, this is Travis. Travis, this is Austin. Austin is young. Travis is old. Travis is going to show you how to dance before the Lord. Mona, come on, Audrey and Mona, Y'all been coming down to the altar. Y'all been getting closer and closer. I've been seeing God move on you. Now something's got to break. Something's got to break. You got to get closer. You got to get closer. All right. So you know Molly. Molly, Mona, Mona, Molly, Audra, Molly, Molly, Audra. Molly is good. Tiffany, why don't you come over here too? Tiffany relatively knew about this, but she caught on. I mean, she just like caught on like a duck in water, you know? She just caught on. Okay, so Molly and Tiffany are gonna show y'all a little bit how dancing. Okay, so now you gotta watch his feet. Have you ever seen Judah watch people worship? Judah watches you from the feet to the head, and then Judah starts doing what you're doing. So you watch him from the feet to the head. That's a nice little step there. Got to learn that. Come on. The horse and the rider cast into the sea. Somebody take up a timbrel. Find you a dancing partner. Hook up with somebody right now. Come on, I need some worshipers in the back. I need some worshipers on the sidewall. I need some handmaidens to worship God. I need some elders to worship God. Dustin, can you give me Psalms 40, please? Start in verse 1. I gotta quit. I'm standing between you and lunch. You know I love you. You know what I'm doing? I'm stretching your frame. I'm stretching your frame, and you're not going to be the same. If you keep coming close to where God is and doing what God does, I can see you right now. I can see you having a Holy Ghost meltdown. I can see God coming on you. My God, I can see God coming on you. Quit being so controlled in the presence of God. Loose yourself. Let God have control of that vessel. Let God have control of that vessel. I want your daddy to come live for God. I believe you can make something break there just by worshiping and magnifying God. I really do. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. Is there a testimony in the house? Out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock. He established my goings. Has anybody got a testimony in this house today? Has God been good to you? Did God deliver you? He put a new song in my mouth. I don't sing the blues no more. I sing the new song. Even praise, even praise, even praise. After you're delivered, there's always praise. And many, are you okay? You can stop breathing if you need to now. And many shall see it. And turn to your neighbor and say, many shall see it. Tell them when you praise God, people can see it. Well, I'm praising him in my heart. That ain't gonna get it. You gotta bring your heart, but you gotta bring your mind, and you gotta bring your body. So many shall see it and shall say, and shall what? And shall fear. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, when I worship God right, it's scary. Well, maybe we ought to quit worshiping on Sunday morning. Maybe we ought to quit maybe we ought to make it more palatable for the visitors. Maybe we ought to calm it down a little bit. No, no, David said they're going to see it and fear, and they're going to trust in God. You want to have a Holy Ghost outpouring? You want to have a revival? Start being worshipers of the Most High God.
Sing that.
Somebody praise.
Clap your hands unto the Lord and bless his name. We want more of God. We want more revival. We want more of the blessings and more of the gifts and more of the callings and just more of God. We want to be better at everything we do. And worship is really, really important in the calculus of that. Of that conversation. We want more of God. We need to give ourselves more to God. Now, I've qualified this half to death. I'm not going to go into it anymore. Brother David gives it all he's got. My God, somebody shout just a little bit for Brother David. If you got feet, you ought to use them. My God. Now, I'm not going to fool with you in your fashion, but if your shoes are too big for you to worship God, take them off. This is Alabama. Put them back on when you leave. I don't want you to break your legs or hurt yourself. Well, praise God. We need to stop, Brother Travis. Quit encouraging me. Love you. So glad to be a part of the kingdom of God with you. We're going to do this again tonight. Prayers at 6. Worship. 6:30. Let's come. Let's expect God to move in a wonderful way. God bless you.